The man of integrity walks securely. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9. But he who takes crooked paths, will be found out. The integrity of the upright will guide him, but those who are unfaithful will be destroyed by their duplicity. Proverbs 11, verse 3. Better is a man, Proverbs 19, and verse 1. Better is the man who is poor but walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. And finally, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, a righteous man who walks in his integrity. How blessed are his sons after him. See how these passages speak to the business of walking in integrity. And how my walk and my life not only shapes me, but it shapes others around me. A generation that comes up after me will be shaped in some measure by the way I live and how I think, what I do with my money, what I do with my time, how I treat other people. Our nation is facing a crisis. It's not a new thing, but still, our nation is facing a crisis. And it has really nothing to do with the economy. It's not tied to anything that is temporary. It's a crisis, a corruption, a lack of integrity. Corruption and compromise has filled our country, and as a result of that, it has found its way among those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. If you look at the numbers, and I am planning to preach a sermon entitled, Why Worship Is Not Working. If you look at the numbers are telling us that sin is increasing. That pornography, immorality, the greed that we find in this world is also in those that claim to be regular in their worship, in their attending church, going to service. And yet they're still living like the world. If worship was working, then explain the increase in sin. This crisis of integrity, this lack of integrity, has found its way among God's people. And I want us to consider this morning the issue of integrity, talk about what it is, see what the Bible has to say about it, maybe look at just three characters that we see to make it practical, and then we'll connect some very, very doable, livable points so that we can understand and righteously judge ourselves whether or not I am walking in integrity, living with integrity. Good morning and welcome to all who are here, especially those, again, that we have visiting with us this morning. We're delighted to have you. We're surely glad that you are here. What are we talking about when we talk about integrity? If you look the word up, integrity has to do with moral soundness. So we're dealing with character. We're dealing with our morals. We're dealing with honesty and uprightness. We're dealing with lack of deceit, corruption in character. I want to add that when we're talking about us, those who fear God and those who are followers of Jesus Christ, I want us to appreciate that integrity is tied to Scripture. I want us to appreciate that integrity is us living our lives by what God has revealed in His Word. No matter where I am, no matter who I am with, and no matter what my circumstances may be. If I don't connect integrity to Scripture, then ultimately I've left the evaluation of these principles I've left it up to each one to decide for himself and herself. And God has not left us without a moral compass. God has not left me without a compass that should guide my character to help me to understand and evaluate, am I truly considered by God to be walking in integrity? Is there moral soundness in my character? Is my judgment what it ought to be? Is my life what it ought to be? I want us to tie and connect integrity to God's Word so that we see that this is to be considered no matter where I am, who I'm with, or what my circumstances may be in life. Joseph was a man of integrity. And one of the things I want us to appreciate is just about one brief period in his life and point in his life where we see in Joseph moral soundness. We see in Joseph moral strength of character. I want you to see in Genesis 39, I want you to see something about Joseph's life. A decision he made, and not just the decision that he made, but what was behind, what was his motive for making this decision. In Genesis 39, beginning in verse 6, now Joseph, Genesis 39 and verse 6, was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife, Potiphar's wife, took notice of Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Genesis 39 and verse 8, but Joseph refused. And Joseph said, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And so how then, Joseph said, can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God? And though Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day, Joseph refused to go to bed with her or to even be with her. Do you see Joseph's integrity demonstrated in his refusal? He proved he could be trusted with responsibility. And his master Potiphar had entrusted Joseph with a great amount of responsibility. And you would do that, surely you would. You would do that because you would see in this person integrity, trustworthiness, a responsibility to take care of those people and those things that you have trusted him to take care of. She's making a request, a very immoral, unlawful request. Lie with me, she says. Joseph says, I cannot. And the big reason that Joseph gave for why he could not have this sexual relationship with her is because she was a married woman. She belonged to another man. And Joseph said, beyond that, I cannot do this because it would be a sin against my God. I want you to see Joseph's motivation behind his refusal. I want you to see the reason behind his answer, no. He loved his God. I don't know who else was around. But Joseph never forgot that God was aware of everything. And Joseph's answer was, I cannot sin against my God. I cannot do this because it would be affront to God's holiness. I answer to God. Surely I answer to Potiphar, but I answer first to God, and I cannot sin against God. And yes, it would have been, and Joseph even acknowledges in the text, that it would have been a sin against Potiphar for him to have a sexual relationship with Potiphar's wife. But Joseph said, I can't do this because it's a sin against God. It's not right before God. And I'm wanting you to see the combination first, where it started with Joseph in his heart. This is wrong before God. This is a sin against God. And secondly, he said, this is a sin against Potiphar, and I can't do that. And so loving God with all of your heart and loving your neighbor as you love yourself helps and should shape the integrity of heart. We see that in Joseph. We see integrity in David. In 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon answered the Lord and said, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because my father David was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart." Solomon acknowledges that God showed great kindness to David. And one of the reasons God showed great kindness to David is because David was upright in heart. 1 Kings 9 and verse 4, the Lord appeared to Solomon and told him that he would be blessed while king in Israel, as long as he walked in the integrity of heart and was upright like his father David. I picked out these two passages intentionally. Yes, I'm wanting to highlight David's integrity. Yes, I'm wanting you to appreciate that these texts say that he was upright in heart. He was faithful before God. He was a righteous man. And I know what you're thinking. And if David had integrity, if David was upright in heart, why did he sin? Explain his sins. And generally where people want to go first is the sin, the moral compass that was off at one point in David's life that caused him to have a relationship with Bathsheba, a married woman that he should have never had. And I want to make this point. It isn't a lack of sin that defines the upright man. I'm not minimizing sin, so please listen to me. It isn't a lack of sin that defines the upright man. I submit before you, it's our attitude, it's his attitude towards sin. And so it says of David that he was a man who was upright in heart. And I acknowledge it took him some time. And I acknowledge the Lord waited for a period of time. And the Lord used another to come to David. But when David was made aware of his sins and David felt the guilt of his sin, David did not run from his sin and he did not hide his sin. He confessed his sin and he turned from his sin. That's integrity. And it says of David that he became a man and he shepherded Israel with integrity of heart. Psalm 78 and verse 72. What I'm saying about this, men, is we want this. We need this integrity in leading our families and in leading God's family. That causes us to shepherd, to care for souls, to feed the souls of others that God has entrusted to us. And at times we will make mistakes. At times we will do things that we didn't want to do. At times in the weakness of the flesh, we will sin before God. But people of integrity who walk in integrity acknowledge their mistakes and correct their faults and do the next right thing, regardless of the cost or consequence. Do the next right thing, regardless of the cost or consequence. You see why David was described before his own son by God as being a man that was upright in heart? And one final example is John the Baptizer, a man of integrity. A great servant of God who, even though great crowds were following him as he would preach, he never used an opportunity to make it about himself. It was never about him. It was always about preparing the way for someone that was greater than him, for a cause that was greater than him. John the Baptizer was a humble man, a humble servant, who was wise enough to see the bigger picture and willing to be used by God to put the focus on someone else rather than himself. I said the last one, but I can't leave out Jesus. and Jesus Christ, our greatest example. I mean, where do you start? There are just so many examples in Scripture that highlight the character of Jesus as a man to show his integrity. And one of the things I want us to appreciate, and while the motives of the Pharisees who were joined by the Herodians, while their motives were not pure and they were attempting to discredit Jesus, what they say about Jesus was accurate and correct. And Matthew 22 and verse 16, one translation says, "We know, speaking of Jesus, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." Now, they're trying to catch him in a trap. Their motives are not pure whatsoever. But what they say is true. What they said about Jesus is true. You are a man of integrity. And your integrity demonstrates itself in the way that you are honest, in the way that you are a defender of truth. You say the right thing no matter the cost or the consequence. You're a man walking integrity that's more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing other people. Integrity. Walking in integrity has to do with motive because it connects itself to the heart. Three practical lessons this morning about people of integrity. People of integrity, number one, will love and listen to the truth. Will love and listen to the truth. Even when it's hard to hear. Even when it's very difficult to receive. I want you to hear a passage that was not a good thing of God's people, the nation of Judah, in the time of the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, the text says, "A horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land among God's people." And this is what was so horrible and shocking, appalling. Jeremiah 5 and verse 31, the prophets prophesy lies. And the priests, they rule by their own authority. And that's pretty bad. When you have prophets who are saying things that are false, when you have motives that are impure, that are filled, hearts full of deceit, that should be speaking truth and they're not speaking truth, and they're profiting from lies. And the priests who are ruling in a very corrupt sort of way, by their own power, taking advantage of God's people. And that was appalling. But even more so, the prophet, or God through the prophet Jeremiah says, "And my people love to have it so." My people love to have it this way. People who were perfectly content with the corruption, as long as they weren't being the one taken advantage of. People that were okay with reports and with messages, sermons for our purposes today, that were filled with lies, that were dishonest to the core, that would make people feel good about what God said you ought not to feel good about, that would make people feel okay with their sin when God says, "I'm judging you for your sin." And the people loved to have it so. You know, maybe you're already thinking about what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he said, "Preach the word." Chapter 4 and verse 2 of 2 Timothy. Preach the word. See how I'm making a point, and God makes the point that our integrity is forever connected or should be connected with God-inspired Scripture. But he says to Timothy, "Preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, patience in your teaching." Why? "For the time will come, Timothy, that they will not endure sound doctrine." Just like in the days of Jeremiah, they will not endure sound doctrine. "They will heed to themselves teachers having itching ears. They will turn aside from the truth and follow after fables. They will heed to themselves teachers because they have itching ears. They've already decided how they want to live, and so they're looking for the man and they're listening to the man that will make them good, feel good about what they've already decided they're okay with doing. People of integrity don't think that way. People of integrity are interested in, is the message true? Is what this man's saying, is it true? Not is what this man's saying popular. Not even is what this man's saying easy for me to do. The emphasis among people who are walking integrity, for me to walk in integrity, is, God, is this what you said? God, is this what you want? God, is this your will and word for your people today? People of integrity love and listen to the truth. Number two, people of integrity will then live a life now that reflects that truth. It goes beyond hearing and it moves into doing. It goes beyond listening and it moves into the application and the doing. Back to Jeremiah now, chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? No, that they were not ashamed. They were not ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time that I punish them, God says. They will be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. See, he's not just telling people that they should want the truth and desire the truth. He's now saying when you ask for the good paths, the ancient paths, God's righteous will and order, then you become a people who now walk in, people who live by it, and then you will find rest for your souls. But again, in the days of Jeremiah, the people said, we will not walk in it. And people of integrity walk in truth. They're only interested in the good way, God's way, so that they can walk in it. And when one walks in integrity, there is an absence of hypocrisy. I think we've done pretty good, and I'm a part of the we. I think we've done pretty good with dissecting the Word, diving into the Word, and finding out what is God's direction for our life. Are there room for improvement? Is there room for growth? Sure. It's a continual thing, opening the Bible, digesting it, taking it in, drawing the lines here and making sure our life is ordered by it. We've done pretty well with that, but see, knowing is not the same as doing. Being convinced is really not even necessarily the same thing as being convicted. I'm getting some looks here. Let me explain. I've been convinced before that what I heard and what I read was the right way, the good way. I was convinced, no doubt. All right, you brought me over. I'm seeing it now, Lord. I'm getting it. But being convinced is not the same as convicted. Because I can be convinced that it's right and not be convicted that I'm wrong and I need to do this and make the change now, regardless of the cost or consequences. People of integrity are people who have been convicted to make change when change is necessary. And from right motives. Regardless of who's preaching it? If it's truth, it's to be taken in. I think these are fair questions. I hope that they're fair. Am I the same person regardless of where I am and who I'm with? Am I the same person regardless of where I am and who I'm with? I think, and you can ask if you want to check, you can ask. Sure, it's okay to check if you want to ask. Did I say if you want to check, you can ask? When I was in India, I think I did pretty good when I was around Todd and Skyler and Billy. Preaching a lot, going and serving people, I think I did pretty good. It's easier for me to think right and live right when I'm surrounded by those people and in those circumstances. But that's not the norm. I have to go out into the world. I have to rub elbows and connect with people that are ungodly and worldly, that don't think the way God would have them to think, and certainly don't live the way God would have them to live. We generally do well when we're at the church building. We generally do well when we're in the assembly of the righteous. When I mean in the assembly of the righteous, I don't want you to think that we've all got it right and we live perfectly. But we're trying. We should be trying. We do pretty well on Sunday for an hour, hour and a half or so, 2 hours. But what about Sunday afternoon for the 4 or 5 hours we're home when we're not around God's people? What about on Monday when we go back into the world? Who am I then? How do I speak then? It's easier for me to speak kindly to my wife when I'm in the presence of other Christians, my children included. How do I speak to her when it's just me and her? And we make mistakes. We don't get it right. People who are people of integrity don't always get it right. But what do we do? What do I do when I see I'm wrong? Do I change? Who am I? Who am I really? When nobody's around and when nobody's looking. When nobody's around and nobody's looking. Well, some of you I know are thinking, yeah, but God's always around and God's always looking. Yes, and again, you know that. We know that. But sometimes we don't always live that way. People of integrity have a respect for God. When you're the only one in the motel room, the hotel room, when you're the only one at home, when you're the only one in front of the television set and no one else is around and you're the only one holding the clicker and nobody's behind you watching you, what you do with the clicker? Who are you? Who am I? When it's just you and your laptop and it's just you and your computer monitor and nobody else can see but you, who am I? When I leave home, away from mom and dad, who are you? Who am I? People of integrity can be trusted or want to be trusted when nobody else is looking. We'll live a life that reflects the image of Jesus Christ. And a life that reflects the image of Jesus Christ is a life that's responsible. It's a life that's concerned about being personally reliable. It's not just avoiding the big sins of the day. And we do that sometimes. We categorize sin. And it's not just avoiding fornication, and it's not just avoiding adultery, but it's telling the truth, regardless of who you're speaking to. It's keeping your word when you said yes. It's keeping your word when you said no. It's being responsible and dependable. It's being accountable. It's paying your bills. When the money's there, and yet you would rather spend it on yourself than fulfill a promise and a pledge, a responsibility you made to a lender to pay your bills. That's integrity. To sum it up, people of integrity honor their commitments and keep their promises, even when it's inconvenient and uneasy. Psalm 15. And then finally, people of integrity will let go of pride and fear and humble themselves before God. And I ended with this point. I'm not going to preach this. I just wanted you to see. I just wanted us to see that the people of integrity of heart have sensitive hearts, have a conscience that's capable of being pricked, that when they see what is necessary for change in their life, they humble themselves and they do not let anything or anyone come between them and their fellowship with God. They just want to be right with God. It was 2:20 in the morning of April 15th, 1912. 2:20 in the morning on April the 15th, 1912, that the Titanic sank in the frigid waters of the Atlantic Ocean. For decades, it was believed that the Titanic sank because of a huge gaping hole ripped in the hull after striking an iceberg. It was not until the 1980s that underwater archaeologists discovered the truth. Much to their surprise, there was not a huge gaping hole in the Titanic's hull. Instead, they found six relatively narrow slits in six of the 16 watertight compartments that kept the Titanic afloat. That's how the Titanic sunk. Narrow slits. Six compartments. Over time, sunk the ship that no one thought could be destroyed, and destroyed countless lives. When you look at the tragic stories of people's lives, all too often we realize that they sank their lives and their careers because of a series of small decisions that they made over a long period of time. A series of small decisions that they made over a long period of time. A compromise here. Just a little compromise over here. And a compromise over there. A small choice that seemed to be insignificant over here and that proved to be a bad choice that led to another bad choice, and little by little, their lives, if you will, took on water and they eventually sank, spiritually speaking. Does that describe you? Is that defining you today? You have to start somewhere. You have to make change today. And a fitting way to end and sum up the message this morning about integrity is what we find in Psalm 15. And I end by reading Psalm 15. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? As if to imply, spiritually speaking, Lord, with whom will you have fellowship? Lord, whom will you honor? And the answer is given. He who walks with integrity. And notice what follows. Who works righteousness, who speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, who does no wrong to his friends, nor spreads rumors about his neighbors. Psalm 15 and verse 4, he despises those whom God rejects, but honors those who obey the Lord. He always does what he promises, no matter how much it may cost. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And he who does these things will never be shaken. See, our Lord goes to great lengths in his word to show us what it means to walk in integrity, to show us what it looks like to know that we are upright in heart. If you're here this morning and you honestly can look into the Word and discover the Lord says of me, I'm not upright in heart, not today, not now, but I want to be. And here's what I can do. Here's what I want to do in order to take care of what I need to take care of. If you're here this morning and you are yet in your sins, can I give you the promise of God that He can save you, He can cleanse you, that you can be declared righteous by and through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son? Are you here and you've yet responded in faith to the call of the gospel? You haven't turned from your sins, having confessed your faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins. You haven't come to God through Jesus Christ to be immersed in water, to be baptized, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, to have your sins forgiven. You can be right with God. You can be saved of your sins. You can receive the promise of salvation from God that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. Can we help you to do that this morning? Are you here this morning and yet you haven't been walking in integrity? Turn from that. Repent of that. Make change where change is needed in your heart and in your life. And if we can hold up your hands, if we can pray with you or for you, we want to do that while together we stand and while we sing.